You're not visitors.
I'll be right back.
I wanted to thank the congregation. I think about the passage we read this morning and what Paul said. I make mention of you often in my prayers, and that's something that I do myself with the brethren here. It's something that we oftentimes do publicly when we pray for various things and when we pray for each other. And I appreciate the encouragement that I get from the brethren here. I'm mindful of a couple of men here that have said some things in the past. Herbie, for one, that said some things in class this morning about the encouragement we get from brethren. And I remember John Watkins approaching the congregation once, and it just stuck with me because he mentioned the same thing about the dependence we have on each other. And it's just a very encouraging thing to think about and to realize that we've got each other. I appreciate you. And all right, I'm going to stop before I get too emotional. But I do appreciate the encouragement that you give to me in my efforts. And I was thinking about that a lot from the response I got from this morning's lesson. I want to talk tonight about something that I think all of us want. And if the first thing that comes in your mind is money, well, no, that's not it. If the first thing that comes in your mind is heaven, well, yes, but that's not what we're going to talk about. We had a very encouraging song service, I think, just recently, where we focused on heaven and got a lot of encouragement from that. But it's something else that I want us to consider, and it's something I think all of us want, and no doubt it's related to heaven. I mean, heaven has something to do with it. But what do each of these picks have in common? First of all, you got those three. They're cute, aren't they? We got some here cuter, right, Shane? They're cute, but then you got this cat, and then you got this dog. What do they have in common? And then you got this. Maybe that's not what we want. How about this one right here? You got this. When I look at those pics there, what comes to my mind is this word happy. I mean, that's what we see in those expressions. There's a song that we sing, and it's number 468. And the title is, Happiness is the Lord. And it begins by saying, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, etc. And the chorus, it says, real joy is mine, no matter if teardrops start, and so forth. I found the secret, it's Jesus in my heart. When we look at the words of that song, is that message true? That happiness is the Lord, and that's where real joy is found? I believe it is. In Galatians 5, verse 22, in fact, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and we're going to emphasize that joy tonight. Love, joy, peace, and then it lists some other things as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And we're talking about, just like the song just said, we're talking about real joy. We're talking about having a deep, abiding sense of joy and peace, and something that's there, no matter what the circumstances of our life might be. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. Anybody on the face of this earth can have moments, what I would call moments of happiness, moments of joy. I mean, no doubt even ungodly people get back a tax return. They're going to have some joy, moments of joy in that. But we're talking about real joy. We're talking about a true, lasting peace and joy that we can have. I think it's something that men want, but the majority of men, I don't believe, have it. And we'll talk about some of that tonight. Which of these faces best describes you as a Christian? Is it this smiley face, or is it this face here that the expression is just the opposite? It's a frown. Which best describes you? I think a smile is something that characterizes a Christian. We're talking about real happiness. And it's not that we don't have down times in our life, times of sorrow and so forth. We do. But I'm talking about a smile in the sense of a deep, abiding joy that we always have in our life. Yes, even in the midst of the down times, and even in the midst of sorrows and difficulties and so forth, there's a sense of peace and joy no matter what. And if that doesn't describe us, If it doesn't describe us, then I would say there's probably something wrong with our relationship with God. But the good thing is, you know, that can be fixed. That can be corrected. It doesn't have to stay that way. And so in this lesson, I'd like for us to emphasize some things about true happiness, or the chorus of that song described it as being real happiness. I'd like for us to emphasize some things. And the first point being is that the true happiness that we seek, it's going to come from the Lord. That's where it comes from. In fact, I would say this real happiness or true happiness is only found in the Lord. It's not found in things. It's not found in the things of this life and the things of this earth. It is found in the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, and I think you know this illustration, this example well, this event well, verse 26 through verse 40, Philip is sent up to this eunuch from Ethiopia. And the eunuch is riding in a chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I unless somebody explains?" So Philip opens his mouth and begins preaching Jesus to this eunuch. And as they go along, evidently Philip has preached to this eunuch about his need to be baptized, about anybody's need to be baptized for the remission of sins, because this eunuch sees water. And he says, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, if you believe, you mayest. And the eunuch said, "I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God." And so they went down to the water. He baptized him. And then in verse 39, you know, they separate. But what does it say about this eunuch? The eunuch went on his way. Is that all that it says? What's the very next word? He went on his way rejoicing. He now has put on Christ. He now has forgiveness of sins. And so he goes on his way rejoicing. And we're talking about a happiness that's going to last. We're talking about real joy. And it's found in the Lord. That's how he found it. There's a song that I remember that was sung. It's 428, whenever I became a Christian. And that's been just a few short years ago. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done, I am the Lord's and He is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day." I remember that song, and I remember how I felt at that time, because I knew I had sins, and I knew what I needed to do about them. I'd been taught that, and so I made that decision to do that, and it was a happy day. And it is true that we go on our way rejoicing, just like the eunuch did. That's where the happiness is found. When we think about that eunuch, back in verse 27 of Acts 8, we didn't read that text there, we just noted it, but back in verse 27, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And I would describe him as being a seeker of God. And therefore, when he heard truth, he obeyed it. He was a seeker of God, of the things of God. And so that's something we need to think about concerning ourselves. Am I a seeker of the things of God? That's where true joy begins. That's where it comes from. I'm seeking the things of God. I'm trying to learn His truth so that I can submit to it and obey it. That's where that real joy, that real happiness comes from. Paul is in prison. It seems evident that when he writes the book of Philippians. And what does he say in Philippians 4 and verse 4? He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." It, to me, it's a way of him emphasizing this joy that we have that's found in Christ. And it doesn't matter what kind of circumstances you're in, even in prison. Paul points out our joy is there because our joy is found in the Lord. That's where it comes from. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 1. This is a very refreshing description of one who is righteous. It begins by saying, "How blessed is the man." And I think we can think of that term blessed in the sense of, oftentimes in the sense of being happy, in the sense of having a blessing, and in the sense of being happy. And that's in both of those ways I might consider it in this psalm. But how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And then it says, "The wicked are not so, etc." But in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's just a very good picture. It brings to mind a tree that's by this water, and it's just a tree that grows and matures and bears fruit and so forth, and it's just full of life. Well, how happy, how blessed is the man who turns away from the sinful things, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's what he's living for. That's where true joy is found. And that song is exactly right. Yes, happiness is the Lord. That's where we find it. Look at another song for a moment. This time it's number 546. And I think I really like the words of this song. It teaches us this same lesson. The first stanza says, "In sorrow I wandered, my spirit oppressed." No, I didn't have that joy. "But now I'm happy, securely I rest. From morning till evening, glad carols I sing. And this is the reason." What's the reason? "I walk with the King. For years in the fetters of sin I was bound. The world could not help me. No comfort I found. I didn't have the joy. But now, like the birds and the sunbeams of spring, I am free and rejoicing. I walk with the King." You know how you feel? At least most of us, I'd say, how we feel whenever we're making it through the winter. Now we see the first signs of spring. As long as you don't start thinking about all the grass mowing and that sort of thing you got to do. But there's a freshness about the spring. And there's some joy there. And this song is saying, that's what I have because I walk with the King. "Oh, soul near despair in the lowlands of strife, look up and let Jesus come into your life. The joy of salvation to you he would bring. Come into the sunlight and walk with the King." And so again, this song emphasizes what we're saying. Happiness is found in the Lord. And that's where that true joy is found. If we separate ourselves from God or from God's Word, there is no joy in that. I remember Matt Brown one time having a lesson, and that's one thought he expressed in that lesson. He had a lesson on joy or happiness, and he made the point to separate oneself from God or from God's Word is to separate oneself from joy. And how true that is. It is to separate ourselves from joy if we separate ourselves from God or God's Word. In Acts chapter 16, here's this jailer. Thought his prisoners had escaped, and then he finds out that they're still there, And so he asked what, you know, Paul and Silas have been singing in this jail cell. Well, now he asked, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? And they teach him the will of God concerning his salvation. And he responds to that. He is baptized. And then it says he rejoiced greatly. It says, having believed in God with his whole household. There his joy begins. He has been taught what he needs to do to begin a good and right relationship with God and to be free of sins. And he does that. And his joy begins. Having believed in God with his whole household, he rejoiced greatly. Another song that you're very familiar with is number 251. And it's "I'm Happy Today." And we repeat that, "I'm happy today, I'm happy today." And then we say, "I'm singing today. And I'm praying today, and I'm living today." That's the verses that we sing there. But why? I mean, what does the song point out? In Jesus Christ, I'm happy today because He's taken all my sins away. In Jesus Christ, I'm singing today because He's taken all my sins away. In Jesus Christ, I'm praying today. In Jesus Christ, I'm living today because He's taken all my sins away. I would say the majority of people upon this earth do not have what we're talking about tonight. They do not have real joy, true joy, lasting happiness. And the reason is because they're looking for that true joy in all the wrong places. We think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I believe he was looking for some fulfillment and contentment to life and that true joy. "You give me the portion of the estate that belongs to me," and his father gave him that. And he went and put his trust in all those riches. And he realized at some point, it says he came to his senses, he realized that the direction he's gone has not brought about that life fulfillment and not really true joy. When he went back to the Father, that's where he found, he went back home, and that's where he found that true joy. Looking for it in the wrong place. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, this is part of the parable of the seed, parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns, And the way Mark words this, you find it also in Luke chapter 8, but Mark says that the seed that fell among the thorns, and the thorns were there, so the seed didn't produce because of the thorns just choked the seed out. Mark says these things, that those thorns represent the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And so those things choke the word, and it doesn't bear forth fruit. That second expression there that Mark uses was the deceitfulness of riches. Why does he say that? Why does it say that? How do riches deceive? They do deceive. Because riches really promise us, that the things of this world promise us something that they do not fulfill. They do not bring about. The riches of this world, they promise us. Satan uses those riches, those things of the world, to promise us true joy and fulfillment to life and contentment and so forth. And it just doesn't produce. It doesn't produce. Those riches don't produce that. Deceitfulness of riches. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the first 11 verses, a very good passage to keep in mind. Solomon says, I tried everything. You know, I'm searching for fulfillment to life. What brings contentment to man's life? What brings fulfillment? And Solomon says, I tried everything. I had my maid servants, men servants, female servants, etc., etc. I had all these things. In fact, he says, anything my heart's desire, anything my eyes saw, I had that at my disposal. I had that. And then he says in verse 11, all is vanity, of no profit. Those things didn't bring that contentment. In fact, I didn't write that on there, but when you look at the closing of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, what does he say? The whole of man, or the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because God's going to bring every act of judgment, every hidden thing, whether it be good or bad. And so I think Solomon finds out, really, what I'm looking for is found in God. It's found by keeping the will of God. It's not found in all these things that I had at my disposal. I didn't find it there. True happiness is not some type of temporary fix that we get by the things of this life. That's not true happiness. True happiness is not based on the things of this life. True happiness is based, McKinnon, true happiness is based on what? On the things of God, right? You can shake your head. Okay. True happiness is based on living a life for God. It's based on the things of God, not on the things of this life. And so, to me, the bottom line is what we're saying. True happiness comes from the Lord. Let's consider another point about true happiness. True happiness comes from looking beyond this life. If we get too caught up in the moment of things that are happening in this life, that's gonna try to just sweep that happiness away. But we don't look at the moment. At least as a Christian, we shouldn't. A Christian looks beyond the moment. We look beyond life's difficulties and so forth. If we look beyond the moment, that allows us to be happy, even though the things of this earth do not satisfy, and they do not completely satisfy. But that's okay, because we're looking beyond this earth, beyond this moment. And if we look beyond the moment, that allows us to be happy, even though we have difficulties in our life and challenges. That's okay, because we're not looking at this moment in time. We're looking beyond this moment in time. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, in this context of Paul describing several things that were going on in their life in as they were persecuted for the cause of Christ and so forth, he says, as sorrowful, yet always, what does he say next? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And as you keep reading, he says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And so, yes, there are things that cause us sorrow, and yet in the midst of that, we're always rejoicing. You know, a Christian looks beyond the moment. And in one sense, we have nothing, but in another sense, we possess all things. You know, anything that matters, as a Christian, that's what we possess. We have that spiritual treasure. Open your Bibles, if you will, and read with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verse 32 through verse 39. The writer of the book of Hebrews is going to be encouraging these individuals. You know, they've been suffering for the cause of Christ. They've been enduring persecution, but they're still going to have to endure more. And so he's encouraging them to not give up and not turn away. You've hung in there to this point and you keep hanging in there. He says in verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How could they do that? How could they? They're seeing their brethren persecuted. They're being persecuted themselves. So their property is being seized, but they accepted that. They accept that joyfully. Well, look at the very next phrase. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. The writer of the book of Hebrews points out, when it comes to these Christians, they endured those persecutions because they weren't focused on that moment in time when those things were happening. They were looking beyond. They recognized they had a better possession and an abiding one. We're talking about some people where in Christianity, I mean, it really meant something to them. Heaven was their hope, and it meant something to them. And that's where their focus was. It wasn't on this moment in time. James puts it this way in James 1 and verse 2 through verse 4. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. And so James points out that even in the midst of difficulties, we have this true joy, this lasting joy, this abiding joy. Because we even recognize that those trials produce endurance, and we need that endurance so that we can ultimately be found approved of by God. We're looking beyond the moment. And so Romans 12 and verse 12 simply says, rejoicing, one of the things it says anyway, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. What's that other song we sing, number 683, Sing and Be Happy? And what's the message? If the sky's above your gray and you're feeling so blue, etc. Well, there's a rainbow. There's a silver lining. Sing and be happy. Because we can, as a Christian, we can look beyond that moment in time where that difficulty is, where that difficult, challenging circumstance is, and we can focus on heaven, and we can know that we can still have that deep sense of joy and peace no matter what our life is like. So true happiness comes from looking beyond this life. And one more thought. True happiness comes from overcoming hypocrisy. Romans 14, verse 22 and 23, one principle that it states is that we need to be acting by faith. What we do needs to be by faith. That doesn't mean that everything we believe to be right is necessarily right, but it means that as we live, we need to do so by faith. We need to be convinced this is God's direction, God's will, and so I'm going to do that. And if we do not live that way, if we live in a hypocritical way, if we do not live with a clear conscience, we're not going to have this real joy that we're talking about. Another statement that I heard years ago that, you know, sometimes those things just stick in your mind. But it was this, and I've used it in lessons before, and it said there can be no happiness if the things that we believe in and know to be true are different from the things that we do. Do you agree with that? Beverly's shaking her head, yes. Do you agree with that? There can be no happiness if the things that we believe in and know to be true are different from what we actually do. That's exactly right. If I'm living a hypocritical life, there is no happiness in that. There is no happiness in pretense. And if I'm not happy in my life, if I don't have this real joy, this deep abiding joy, the problem doesn't lie in being a Christian. It's not that I can say, well, there's no joy in being a Christian. That's not where the problem lies. The problem would lie in me not living the kind of life I know that God wants me to live. That would be the problem. Maybe I'm too busy. Maybe I've got too many irons in the fire. And so maybe the Lord and His work is not top priority in my life. Maybe the kingdom's not top priority. Maybe there's some sins in my life that I do nothing about and I just continue those sins. Maybe I've become lukewarm. Maybe I've just allowed myself to gradually move away from God. There's no happiness in that. If I want to truly be happy, I've got to correct that about myself. I've got to overcome any hypocrisy that tries to creep in my life. And how do I do that? Well, I would start with prayer, wouldn't you? And I wouldn't just pray about it once. I'd be persistent in it. And I'd keep praying about it. I'd keep praying for God's help. Help me to be what I ought to be. Help me to be what you want me to be. And help me to see what you want me to be. And help me not to be hypocritical. Give me strength to live according to your will. I'd start with prayer. And I'd go from there and I'd make sure that I have these goals of just time devoted to God. Not just in prayer, but in looking at His Word and get strength from His Word. And maybe in being with other Christians and being with the local church. I'd for sure have those times where I mean, there's some set times where this is, in a very specific sense, this is God's time. Not that, I mean, every moment we live, God is it. But we have some very specific times where we have a specific act that this is devoted to God, His time, whether it be His Word or being with other Christians, etc. And I would, if I want to correct that, I'm gonna fight. Aren't you? I'm gonna never give up and never quit. No matter how Satan tries to get me, I'm gonna fight, and I'm never gonna stop fighting. I've mentioned it before. If wherever I'm at, if somebody's trying to take my life, I'm gonna fight as hard as I can to not allow them to take my life. Somebody breaks into my house, I'm gonna do whatever I can to not let them take my life. I need to be the same way towards Satan. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to snuff out our soul, our spiritual life. And I need to fight and fight and fight. And never ever give up and never ever quit. Happiness is the Lord. That means we've got to put the pretense behind us. In 1 Peter 2, we oftentimes point out, and rightly so, that it's a passage that teaches us to grow, and it is. We move on from being babes to going into adulthood or spiritual maturity. But notice how it starts out, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. And that's one thing we're talking about. And envy and all slander, like newborn babes. Long for the pure milk of the word that you may by it grow in respect to salvation. Put off the hypocrisy. Number 389. I'm going to start it and you know it. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. That's what we're saying. That's where joy is found. I'm a pilgrim. I'm in Christ. I'm looking beyond this earth. I'm not satisfied with any hypocrisy or sin. And so I've got that joy. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. And that's what I'm going to do. We have two basic choices concerning our life. We can be a Christian, or we can live our life for ourselves, or for the world, or for Satan, however you want to word it. We've got those two basic choices. I think I did something about it. We can be a Christian, or we can live for self, Satan, the world. Which one of those brings the joy that we're talking about? I think sometimes people try to argue with God about that. What does God say about it? Sometimes we try to argue with God. People try to argue with God about that. And here's how I find happiness. And God says, no, that's not it. And people are saying, yes, it is. And God's saying, no, it isn't. What does God say? Consider these three passages. And this is in closing. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The disciples, they have this real joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Righteousness, peace, joy. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this joy that we're talking about, it's a real joy. It's a lasting joy. I think anybody can have happy moments in life. Anybody can have those happy moments. Anybody can have some kind of temporary happiness based on some kind of circumstance. Maybe it rains and maybe it's not rained for some time and it rains and somebody's just thrilled to death that now you have the smell of that rain. They get that income tax. Anybody can have a happy moment, but we're talking about having a true joy, a real joy that is always there and we're always going to have it even beyond this life. And it's found in Christ. It's only found in the Lord. That allows us to look beyond this life and to focus on heaven. That's where it's found. To have it, we've got to be living for Him, right? Not hypocritical lives. We've got to be living for Him. It's available. It's something I would say all of us want to. If we're normal, somewhat normal, all of us want it. And it's available. It's just up to us. Come while we stand to sing. Long.